shows us the way Satan works today. Boy, look at the people coming in now. And I encouraged you to go ahead and observe the things that are around you, because we live in a world where there are all kinds of media presentations. We are in the world. The Lord tells us we shouldn't be of the world. But we cannot help but be exposed to all types, barrage after barrage of temptations and opportunities to see how Satan can influence us, just as he did Eve in Genesis chapter 3. I'm wondering if any of you may have, since yesterday, noticed anything particularly in any of the media or magazines, newspapers, anything that might show in a modern day example of some of the things that we talked about yesterday. If that is the case, if any of you have anything like that to offer, well, speak up now, and we'll give some time on that. Nobody noticed a thing. Nobody had time to watch the news. Okay, well, maybe that's good. But let me encourage you here through the course of the week, and not just the week, but let me encourage you to be observant. Not observant in such a way that you're seeking after lustful information. You don't have to do that, because it's there already. But observant from the standpoint of the realities of here we are, and this is what we are exposed to. And just make note of it from time to time as you see these things. And I believe that you'll be able to see that Satan works the same way today as he did in Genesis chapter 3. As we were talking yesterday, there's another example that we might notice today too. That and you can see the similarity of it all. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I want to show you the example, and then you can go ahead and read the example and study it for yourself, and see if it isn't the same. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, we have the story of Solomon and his fall, and how he began to fall. You know, Solomon was a very wise man. God gave him wisdom. He seemed to appreciate the wisdom that God gave him, and he used it well. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, it begins to show how that wisdom was misused. And Satan was able to penetrate what God had given unto him, and he did it the very same way that he did with Eve. And I'll just point out a few things that 1 Kings 11 mentions, particularly the first part of it, and then you read it and you can study it yourself, and notice that, yes, indeed, it is another example the very same way. Verse 1 starts out that chapter of Solomon loved many foreign women. He had a desire for these women. He had looked at these women from afar, and that seems to be the way. This is the attractiveness. You see, when Satan appeared to Eve, as we mentioned yesterday, he made himself attractive to Eve. And he was attractive enough that she spent the time to look. And that's the same thing that Solomon did, as is mentioned in 1 Kings 11. He just spent too much time looking. And that looking allowed that temptation to grow. It allowed that temptation to sprout a little bit. Verse 2 of 1 Kings 11 says that Solomon held fast to these ideas. He liked what he saw. It made him feel good. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of this. All Satan requires is just a little time. Just a little time. If you and I will stop long enough to see the attraction that he has, that's all that's needed. Because then that seed begins to germinate. And then as you drop down to a little bit farther into the chapter there, you notice that Solomon begins to compromise his values. He begins to compromise what he knows is right. And that, again, is what happens. That's what happened in the case of Eve. You're not supposed to eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Solomon knew that these foreign wives were not ones that were pleasing unto the Lord. Compromise, though. You mean there's a little doubt there. Does God really know what he's saying? And Solomon compromised. Then in verse 5, tells us that he just went for it. He pursued these women. And then everything was in the devil's hands. he went ahead and he served these foreign gods, these idol gods. God became angry with him because of the way he was acting, and Satan had accomplished his purpose. That's just one other example. I'm sure that there are others in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, but Satan always works the same way. And the secret is, you know, like the man says, you can't prevent the birds from flying over your heads, but you can prevent him from building the nest in your hair. Don't give Satan the time to spend any time with you. Because if you do that, he's more powerful than you are. What we'd like to spend some time on today is why. Why does Satan act this way? What reason does he have to pursue anybody? And particularly, what reason does he have to pursue you and me? Aren't there other things that might be more important than those of us that are here now? Why should he spend so much time with us? If we can understand that, maybe it will help us to recognize why we should not allow him the time to spend with us. One of the things, the chief thing, that has caused Satan a problem is this matter of authority. That's why he and God didn't get along to begin with. It was repulsive to Satan to bend under the authority of God. When God is the master, when God is the Lord, when God is the king, Satan could not and does not now accept that, even though he knows now that the battle is over, really. Still, he will not accept the fact that he must bow in the authority to God or any other source. That's a problem that frequently comes up in churches of Christ and congregations all over the world too. It's one of the problems that we see all the time when we're dealing with situations like the difference between the mutual edification way of doing things and the one-man system, because the one-man system tends to influence the idea that really there's no need for subjection. The preachers themselves, they're not in subjection to anybody. No one is going to control them at all. I've even heard some of them say that they are like Moses. I thought about that yesterday. We were talking about the older men, and I'm the youngest of the Moses group, and so on, you know, and I thought about that statement. I've heard preachers say, well, I'm like Moses. Who did he listen to? You're not going to tell me what to do. Who told Moses what to do? This business of not being in subjection to anyone is a problem today, too. And it's a big problem among congregations that don't practice the mutual edification system and don't recognize the value of an eldership. Everybody is in subjection. The Lord's plan has always been that we recognize authority. There's a reason for authority. The devil has never recognized any authority, and any time that he can encourage anyone to not recognize authority, he's accomplished a great deal. Well, he knows that Genesis 1 and 27 states that you and I are made in the image of God. Just exactly what that image is, we're not going to get into that this morning, but we know that we're made in His image. If we're made in the image of God, then this is repulsive to Satan. And that's why he doesn't like you and me. We really, as he encourages us to commit any kind of sin, doesn't matter to him what it is, just so he can get the benefit of knowing that he has caused some harm to the image of God. Because just like you remember when he talked to Eve yesterday, and as we spoke then, he likes to get to the authority through those who are in subjection. If you and I are made in the image of God and we're in subjection to God, well, he knows, he feels he can get to God if he's able to influence you and me, his image. So that's exactly what he intends to do. We are made in the image of God. Satan is the enemy of God, so he despises us. He despises really anything about us. And all people who enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, all people who get caught up in the ways of sinful type living, who feel that they have some kind of new enlightenment and new way of living by letting it all hang out, or whatever term that you want to use, if they could only realize they're just pawns in the hands of Satan. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about the value of any one of us that are sitting here right now. As opposed to God, God recognizes each one of us to be important, to be of a great deal of value. God wants us to understand that He has created us, that He has placed us here now to do a job right now, and He's given us everything we need to do that job. He values each and every one of us that are here right now. Every one of us are a unique individual, specially made by God Himself. As far as the devil is concerned, you're just a pawn. You're just a means to an end, and a means to an end that he knows he can't win, period. But still a means to an end, because we are created in the image of God. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a minute. We want to notice verses 16 and 17 of that chapter. As the Apostle Paul is speaking there, he's talking about the value that God places in us and the fact that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Satan knows that he is tied down. He's bound, really. He is restrained. In fact, I believe in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and we don't have time to really get into that, but any sometime if you want to discuss that, I'd be glad to do it. When it talks about Satan being bound today, or when it talks about Satan being bound in Revelation chapter 20, I think he's bound right now. Satan is helpless right now. He is helpless so far as the temple of God is concerned. The church that Jesus Christ established, that he talked about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he said that I'm going to establish my church and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it, is just as true today as it ever will be. There is no way that Satan can penetrate the church of Christ. Well, you say, now wait a minute, why should we talk about sin? Why should we be involved in something like sins of omission and commission, or discuss sin and the devil if there's no way that he can penetrate it? What happens is when you and I look at him, when we allow those lusts of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and when we then look away from the protection of the church, then we're looking right at him. Then we're outside of the boundaries of the protection, if you will. But as long as we stay within the confines of that body, that called out group, that church, that temple of God, we're safe. And Satan cannot harm us within that circle of strength. And the devil knows that. He knows that he can't penetrate the temple of God. He knows that there are some restraints there. But he knows that if he can cause you and me to move away from that protection, if he can cause you and me to leave the protection that the Lord has made for us, then his influence can penetrate our hearts and minds, and again we become his pawn. He despises the temple of God. He despises everything that is involved with the temple of God. That means he despises you and me. as part and parcel of that temple of God. In the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, in verse 15 of that chapter, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." Our bodies. Everybody here's got one. Our bodies. Members. Members of Christ. Has Satan ever tried to destroy Christ? Can you find any situations, any circumstances, any ways that Satan has tried to destroy Christ? Why, sure he has. He's tried to destroy Christ from the very beginning. It would have been his pleasure to have destroyed Christ before Christ was ever even born on this earth. When Satan, or rather when Jesus was in the wilderness, he tried very hard to tempt Christ. He tried to get Jesus to just look at him a little while. But it didn't work. Over and over again, he tried to destroy Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. The church is referred to as, or Christ is referred to as the head of that body. Satan would very much still like to destroy Christ. You and I are a part of that body of Christ if we're a part of the church of Christ. That means then that in this hatred that Satan has for Christ, we're included. Any way that he can find a way of destroying that body, he will do so. But keep in mind again that Jesus says it won't happen as long as you or I stay within the confines of that body. Stay within the protection of the church. Jesus came here to call out a group of people. Jesus came here to bind the strong man in his house. Rick referred to that this morning, and I believe that covers even more than the particular time that Rick was talking about. I believe that that was one of those statements in Matthew, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, where Jesus is talking about the situation where they're accusing him of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. He's also giving a little prophecy there. He's saying the time is coming. The time is coming when the strong man's house will be entered, and the strong man will be bound in his house. And when that strong man is bound in his house, his plunder will be taken away. I believe that that's saying that Jesus entered into the house of that strong man. And when the strong man was bound, the plunder that he held, which amounted to spiritual death and all those who had not realize the salvation that Jesus came here for, but were righteous people. The Abrahams, the Moses, and all of those others. He took those valuables from Satan himself, and he'll never get them back. And as his body, the church, was established, as he said he would do in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he arranged it in such a way that Satan will never penetrate the walls of that body. Never, never, as long as you and I are alive, or never in eternity either, will that ever happen. If you and I will stay within those boundary lines, if you and I will stay within that body of Christ, the protection is there. We're safe. But if we for one moment, if we for one second will allow our part of that body to move beyond that protection, he stands ready to destroy any way he can destroy, because he despises you and me. He hates every one of us. and he hates Christ. Romans, the 6th chapter. Verse 13 of that chapter. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul there talking to Jews and Gentiles alike, trying to get them to understand that they both had the same problem. The Jews had a problem serving God with a law that wouldn't work. The Gentiles had a problem serving God with a paganistic form of religion that wouldn't work either. And Paul's trying to tell the Romans, look, you both need the same thing. You both need Jesus Christ. He's the only answer for your needs. Satan is at war with God. Has been from the beginning. The yielded members of our bodies, what God has given to you and me to live with, to work with, our minds, our emotions, our talents, our abilities, our strengths, all of these things that God has given us to use today for His glory are weapons against Him. If He can get to that weapon supply, if He can destroy those weapons, like our minds, like our emotions, like our talents, and like our abilities, again, He's accomplishing His purpose. And that's another reason why the devil hates you and me. We are instruments, and all those abilities and talents that we have are instruments against Him. Paul wants these Romans reminded of that, and he's telling them to use those instruments of righteousness for God. Don't use them for anything else. Don't use your talents. Don't use your abilities. Don't use anything that God has given you to help the devil in the job that he has in attempting to destroy God. Those are some reasons. I'm sure there's some others that could be given, but that's why God hates you and me. I mean, that's why the devil hates you and me. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there is definitely a war going on, and it's a serious one. I think we need to be aware that we're protected as long as we stay within the confines of the boundary system that the Lord has set up. Don't venture out. Don't venture out into areas you are not able to handle. And no one's been able to handle those areas. Any comments, any questions that any of you might have? Jim.
In Revelation chapter 12, we have a discussion of war in heaven, Satan being cast out. Whenever or wherever is not important, but his attitude is the thing that's important. It says here that he has great wrath because he has but a short time. So the shortness of time left to him causes him to redouble his activity, work even harder, try even harder to drag everyone down to hell with him.
Good point. Good point. And that business of authority seems to go a long way to helping his cause. People who don't seem to respect authority. I see this in congregations that we deal with all the time. The idea of not being, you know, this, the idea that the Lord is the one who adds everyone to the church. And this is a large mass that God has with all of the membership of His body, and there's no need to have any congregational responsibility or be in subjection in any situation so far as a congregation. Dangerous, dangerous thinking. Not wanting to submit to an authority. That's been the devil's problem from day one. And it creates all kinds of problems among peoples today, too. The devil knows he doesn't have... Well, the devil knows that the battle's over, really. He knows that. But the hatred that he has is so deep because he will not subject himself to the authority of God that he will use you and me any way he can to get to God. That's his purpose. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
That passage you cited in Revelations, we shouldn't take too much comfort in that, should we? Since it's isn't a deception of the nations, as maybe Marvin gets into in his lesson. I mean, he's still not bound from tempting us and deceiving us, is he? Isn't that more of a national?
Well, I don't want to get into the particulars on that because it's a study in itself. But I do believe it's important for us to know that within the confines of the church, you and I are protected. We need to understand that. The Lord intended that to be the case when He established His church. If we will stay within the confines of that body, everything's fine. And if we go beyond it, we open a real problem. Go ahead.
Could you briefly say more about what you're meaning by that? Because I think some people may misunderstand you. You're not just talking about a regular attendance at services, because that's what some people think is staying within the church. Well, I go every Sunday, you know, that kind of thing.
I'm glad you mentioned that, Mike, because it does involve more than that. We're not a club. The body of Christ isn't an organization and a club where you just attend services and you just go through the motions of doing things that Christians are supposed to do. We are a family. We're a family, and we come to the services of the church because we are a family. It is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in everything that we do. You can attend all services of the church. You can know your Bible. You can study it as far as that's concerned and still not be within the protection of the Lord's body because to you it's not a lifestyle. It's not a commitment that you're making for everything that you do. The Lord wants that commitment from you. The devil wants that commitment from you too. But we need to always, always remain within the protection of the church like the sheep, with the shepherds guiding us along the way. Go ahead, Marvin.
The church is kind of parallel to the cities of refuge in a way, aren't they? The church is, God has told us that we could get comfort, we can get consolation there, we can be exhorted, we can be reprimanded, we can be corrected. So it's kind of like the cities of refuge. As long as we stay in the cities of refuge, His promise is with us. But when we get outside, it's fair game for anybody.
That's right. Good point. Any other thoughts? Questions? All right, let's spend a little time then on what can you and I do to overcome the attacks of Satan? Satan knows that he's lost the battle. Satan is interested in every one of us getting out from under that protection of the Lord's church. How can we overcome in our own lives Satan's attacks upon us to get us out of the safe confines of the church? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is one verse that should help us along that line. Present our bodies to God. Let's make that sacrifice. Let's present them to God, recognizing that we belong to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Make that commitment. Let's have the understanding that we know that we are absolutely helpless without God. We cannot do the job ourselves. We've got to subject ourselves to Christ and let Him know that we are His. You remember the blind man that wanted Jesus to heal him? The apostles and those that were with Jesus thought he was making a nuisance of himself as he called out to Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, I'll listen to the man." And he looked over to the man. Jesus knew the man was blind. He knew he was blind, and yet he still asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then when the man says, "I'd like to have you heal me of my blindness," Jesus did it. That's what he wants from you and me, too. He wants you and me to look to him and let him know we need him. We can't do the job alone. Satan, when he was tempting Eve, he said, Eve, this fruit that I'm giving you, or this fruit here that we're talking about, is going to make you wise where you can make your own decisions. You don't need God. And she made the mistake of accepting that, and then, of course, Adam turned around and made the same mistake, compounded by the fact that he allowed Eve to influence him. We need to understand we can't do it alone. There's not a one of us here strong enough to do it alone. It means sacrifice to Jesus, presenting our bodies, a living sacrifice. That means there's life in it. That means that we offer everything we have to Him, which requires our whole lives. Everything about our lives must be made available to Him. And that's one way that we can overcome the effects of Satan. Romans chapter 6 again in verse 19 this time. As the Apostle Paul is talking to this group of Romans, he says, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, take yourselves and give all of yourselves unto the Lord. Yield your members, yield your lives, yield your bodies as servants to God. Give it all to Him. Here am I, Lord, send me. Let that be known. No doubts about it at all. Now, as Paul is talking to these Romans here, apparently they had recognized that they were able to do things with respect to their own talents and abilities, and they had accomplished some things in their lives so far as their paganistic life was concerned, those Gentiles, and the Jews in respect to their own Jewish way of living. They had been able to accomplish some things. There were successes along the way, but those successes all were hollow. Those successes did not bring what Jesus Christ can bring. And Paul is simply saying here to Jew and Gentile alike, take the same knowledge, take the same talents, take the same abilities that you have used in worldly ways, and use them instead in righteous ways. Yield your members as servants to God. And then you'll be pleasing to God. And then along with that, you will realize more of your own value. Tom's classes that he's having on self-esteem, or self-confidence, or whatever term that you like to use there, are on this kind of idea. The way to really be realized today, the way to really be fulfilled so far as who you are, and recognizing the importance of who you are, is found in Jesus Christ and no place else. No place else. You can find books by the hundreds on ways to become self-realized, potential. Find out who you are. You can go everywhere and find all kinds of material on that subject, but very little of it emphasizes the fact that it's only the spiritual values of life that really bring the realities of self-esteem as God wants it. It's only in Jesus Christ that you can really know who you are and how you can be the mature person that God wants you to be. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 is another weapon there. The Apostle Paul used it himself. I keep under, that's just another way of saying discipline, not only just disciplined on the surface, but disciplined with a repeated effort. In other words, he was working at this discipline. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, that I myself should be a castaway. Discipline your body. Discipline your body. What does that mean? How do you discipline your body? This day and age, there's more information available on taking care of yourself. People take care and try and limit their cholesterol and blood pressure, sugar problems. There's a long list of things that we can watch for. We can build our bodies up. We can overcome things that a few years back nobody even thought that much about. That's a part of discipline, yes. But this discipline incorporates much more than that. Discipline is an attitude. You've got to work with the life God has given you. Improve upon that. Be strong. And always grow, always study, always gain, always proceed in the direction of being a pleasing servant of God. Paul said he had to do it, and he had to do it daily. It's a shame that we allow ourselves to waste away physically or spiritually, but especially spiritually. Another point is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. And we've read that already, but let's look at it a little more. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I don't know how much you have thought about your life as a temple of God or your body as a temple of God. You know, when Jesus, and again, back there in the book of John, in the 14th and 15th and the 16th chapters of the book of John, when Jesus is talking to his apostles just before he is crucified and leaves them, he tells them in a kind of a crash course how to be prepared for the job that they have coming. And over again, he lets them know that this Comforter, this Spirit, is going to be with them and he's going to help them, and they have a serious job ahead to do. And he has confidence in the fact that they can do it, but they need to understand the seriousness of doing it. And he starts that right out in the 14th chapter, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So often we look at those two verses and think in terms of the fact of that's heaven that they're talking about. In my Father's house, Jesus is going to go to heaven, are many mansions. Now, I won't deny that that's not the case, but I don't think that's the perspective that Jesus is looking at here when he's trying to teach his apostles. I think the Lord's house he's talking about here is the church. It's the church that he is explaining to his apostles that they're going to be working with. In my Father's house, or in this church, in this called out group, are many temples of God. You are a temple of God. You are a part of the house of God. If you are a part of the house of God, if you are recognized as a temple of God, if you are recognized and valued that way, keep it holy. Recognize the seriousness of your own life. Recognize the sacredness of you as a part of that house of God. If you recognize that, value what God has given you in your life as one of those temples that are made up, or that collectively do make up the house of God, then you'll be able to overcome the efforts of Satan against you. In Romans, the 7th chapter, and as the Apostle Paul is talking about the frustrations that come up in his own life, and he mentions in verses 20 through 24, this is frequently referred to as the confusion factor that went on in his own life. He says, now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Apparently, the Apostle Paul was bothered there by the influences of Satan himself. He recognized in his own life, as we've already discussed about him needing to discipline his life, he recognized the need for overcoming the influences of Satan. And he recognized that it wasn't always easy to do. We need to recognize that too. But along with recognizing that, drop down into the 8th chapter and notice verses 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying the answer to overcoming these problems that are perplexing is simply in the Spirit of God. By presenting your body as a living sacrifice, by yielding your members as servants to the Lord, by disciplining your body daily, and by recognizing that you are a holy temple of God, then you can overcome these fiery darts of the wicked, if you want to use those kinds of terms. Any questions or comments? We've got a few minutes here. Yeah. I've got you all thoroughly snowed or something here. Well, if there's no comments, let me throw just a few quick other thoughts at you about examining yourself. What constitutes an effective evaluation of yourself? If you want to examine yourself and see how you measure up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, again the Apostle Paul talking, says, to cast down your imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you want to overcome Satan yourself, examine your thoughts. Look at your own thoughts. Examine those thoughts and bring those thoughts into captivity. That takes action. That requires effort. Wrestle with the thoughts of your own mind and make sure that they're good ones. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So examine your words. Examine your promises. Examine the things that you say. This is the development of what you've been thinking about. Examine those things. Let someone else, while you're here during this meeting, buddy up perhaps, and let someone else help you in the things that you say, and the things that you promise, and keep track of one another. Help one another. If you say something that's not quite right, if you make statements that aren't what they should be, help each other to be aware of those kinds of things. Examine your words and your promises. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're told that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So examine your actions. What do you do? How do you spend your time? How are you spending your time while you're here? What is it that you are doing most while you were here right now? Think about that. Maybe when you go home tonight. Make a short note. What did I do today? What did I do today? Even incorporating while you were within the auditorium here. What was I doing today? Examine your deeds. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So examine your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here right now? What is the reason behind being at this study right now? Why do you do anything that you do? Examine that. Think about it. See what conclusions that you come to. And then again, we can go back to that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and thinking of ourselves as the temple of God. What do you put in that temple of God? What kind of food do you give it? What kind of drink do you give it? How do you take care of that temple of God? These are all ways that you can evaluate yourself. And if you want to become a better person, if you're serious,